Hello, friends of the bridegroom. This is Laura Ercolino, and I am here today with Father Patrick Schultz from the Diocese of Cleveland. And I'm really excited to have you here, Father. Thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to chat with us about Christ the Bridegroom.
Laura, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. Yeah, happy to be with you this morning.
So Father Patrick and I have been in the same diocese for years, but I did not meet him until the bridegroom took me out to Pennsylvania to the Malvern Retreat Center for my first Theology of the Body Institute course, The Way of Beauty. And it was at dinner that first night. I don't know if you remember, but it was at dinner that first night you sat down next to me and noticed that my name tag said I was from Cleveland. And we laughed that the Lord took us both to the Eastern Pennsylvania to meet each other when we've lived right down the road from each other for years. So
yeah,
I still very fondly remember meeting you there and our conversation in the woods back.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. In the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful retreat center and those paths they have through the woods with the stations of the cross and the statue of the agony in the garden. And you found me back there crying and lamenting.
Yeah, you were living your own agony in the garden.
Yes.
Yeah. I didn't realize that was your first course.
Yes. Yes, that was my first course. I had met Mother Gabriella for the first time the first weekend of June in 2019. It was the first time I went to Christ the Bridegroom Monastery. I'd even heard of it. And she found me crying in their chapel and sat and talked with me. And as we talked, she said, "I really think you need to go to this Way of Beauty course that the TOB Institute is doing." And I thought, okay, John Paul II's letter to artists, looking at poetry and art, I can do that. That shouldn't be too triggering or too intense.
Right.
Boy, was I wrong.
Uh-huh.
I remember running into Bill Dunahy the second morning. I was sobbing. I think I cried through most of that course. And I bumped into him because I couldn't see. I was crying so hard before class started the second morning.
I remember you telling me that and then him telling me that. Yeah.
Yeah. He said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "You lied to me." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "You didn't tell me this was going to be like an intense heart-led retreat." And he said, "Would you have come if I had told you that?" And I said, "No." But
yeah.
It was the beginning of really, really deep heart healing for me with the bridegroom. Life-changing, absolutely life-changing, really gave me a focus for what he was going to be calling me to do as far as my personal mission and, you know, and all about that redemption, right? This is how the bridegroom works. He does more than just heal our wounds. He redeems them. And
yeah.
I would love for you to speak into some of that, into, you know, learning the teachings of John Paul II, Theology of the Body, and in particular, like, what's that done for you personally, and then for your priesthood and your ministry?
Yeah. Oh, man, that is a gigantic question, because it's everything for me. Yeah. So I was first exposed to Theology of the Body, go back to 2005. So one of the first graduates of the Institute, woman by the name of Jen Ricard, she was one of the very first, she was at the very first TOB Head and Heart Immersion course. At the time, she was a core member at the parish where I was attending as a high school kid. So she was helping with the teenagers and all that. And our parochial vicar at the time was a priest named Father Damien Ferentz, and he was the one who kind of got the ball rolling with her to kind of confront some of the ways she had bought into the lies of the sexual revolution. He was walking with her. She went to the Institute and she came back and she started giving as best she could some teachings on theology of the body. So I was a high school kid and she's beginning to expose us to this stuff. And I think Christopher came and did a parish mission or a talk at St. Mary's. And anyway, so I remember I had my reversion to the faith in 2005 as a junior in high school. And I remember reading Theology of the Body for Beginners for the first time that summer. I was beginning to think about, wrestle with discernment, all of those questions of whether or not I wanted to go to the seminary. And I really, I really hadn't thought about priesthood at any point other previous in my life. So fast forward to I graduated high school, decided I was too scared to go to the seminary. I went to, you know, the University of Dayton in Ohio for I've called it my Jonah year, right? The Lord says to Jonah, go east by land. And he's like, I'm going west by sea, right? So that was my Jonah year. And the Lord just kept after my heart. And so I entered the seminary actually the next fall in 2008. Continued to read, you know, in my spare time, theology of the body, books, things like that, listening to talks, podcasts weren't a thing yet. I had Christopher's talks on CD. So I'm like the second generation of I guess TOB students. You know, the first generation talks about his talks on cassette tape. I had the talks on the CDs. So things really kind of took a turn for me when I was I graduated the college and I was in the graduate school. And it was when I began to witness. I was a groomsman for one of my best friend's weddings. And it was at his wedding that this huge desire came up, erupting out of my heart at the wedding reception, watching them have their first dance. This is a childhood friend of mine, watching his now wife lead him out onto the dance floor. And she's looking at him with so much love and tenderness and affection. And I was pierced. Deeply pierced. And it finally was in this experience, I was language kind of came around this longing in my heart that said, I want to be espoused. Like, I want to be espoused. Shortly after that, I had a few other experiences that erupted this desire in my heart that said, I want to be a dad, right? I want to be espoused and I want to be a dad. And there I was in the seminary, where you don't get to be married at the end of this show and you don't get to have kids. Right. And so I wrestled with this stuff. And I, what I came to see through my own prayer and reflection and study of theology of the body, right, was that these desires for spousal love and for fatherhood, they don't have to be set aside in the priesthood. They're actually super abundantly fulfilled. And what I would say, what I would say to you, it's, you know, like, how has theology of the body affected my life or my priesthood or my ministry? It's given me a language and a context to understand the deepest desires of my heart and how they are actually fulfilled, not in an ersatz way, but in a genuine way. They're actually engaged in a living out of the vocation of the priesthood, that I get to participate in the bridegroom's love for his bride, that I get to receive the most precious gift that he has to give me, which is his bride. I, in and through and with him, I've laid down my life for the bride. And all of those desires that course through the body and mind of a 36-year-old man to be generative, all of that passion gets, all of that longing, I should say, gets broadened out into my entire body and the entire gift of myself as a priest for my bride. I get to generate spiritual children through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's real. Like, it's not a pity when they say, hey, Father, right? It's not as though the church said, well, these guys don't get to have kids, so let's just have everyone call them Father so they feel good about themselves. No, it's a real fatherhood. So the best way I can explain it is, it's without the lens of theology of the body, understanding my humanity, my sexuality, my desires, I couldn't have said yes to this vocation, nor do I think I could live it out as effectively or fruitfully as I think I do. So it's the language and the lens that enables me to actually live this yes.
That's beautiful. That is beautiful. I love how you describe that erupting of desire, of longing. I mean, I get that and I can feel it when you say it. And I think that's something that is, you know, it's a question I often get. You know, Hope's Garden, the foundation of Hope's Garden is the love of Christ, the bridegroom. And this desire in my heart, and I believe in the Lord's heart, for all souls to know him, not just as the bridegroom of humanity or the bridegroom of the church, but as the bridegroom of their own souls, you know, that he wants to be espoused to every one of us, regardless of our vocation, of our state in life, right? That our first calling is him and his love and to be espoused to him. And so if you could speak into that for me a little bit, because that is a question that I get. Well, I get it a lot from men. Well, I don't get this whole Christ the bridegroom. You know, I'm a man. What are you saying? He's my bridegroom. You know, that's weird. And I also get from women who are either have discerned that, you know, marriage is where they're headed, or who are married. Well, isn't that being unfaithful to my husband if I say Christ is my bridegroom? So can you kind of answer some of those questions?
Yeah, sure. I'll treat the second one first, that in marriage, if either of the spouses, either the husband or the wife, is looking to the other to be the full satisfaction of their heart's desires, they are going to be sorely disappointed, and they're going to crush the other person with their with this misplaced longing. Like, yes. Your husband, your wife, is at best meant to be an appetizer of the wedding feast of the Lamb. They're meant to awaken an ache that they themselves can't satisfy, both in their goodness and in their deficiency, right? So this spouse that I'm married to, oh my gosh, there's so much beauty that she brings into my life. And like, I want to hold on to this beauty forever, but it's a fleeting beauty, right? The fleeting beauty of her body, these fleeting moments of family life, these moments that are so beautiful that I just look at my bride and I'm just stunned. I can't believe, Lord, that she's mine. And I wish I could freeze this moment. Like, yeah, that beauty that she's bringing into your life, it is meant to awaken you to the infinite beauty that is yet to come. Vice versa, he is meant to awaken that in you as a bride. On the flip side, his deficiency, her deficiency, that frustration, that's also meant to awaken this ache to realize, oh, you are not the infinite, perfect, unending bliss of the triune God.
Yes.
Like, we come into the world looking for infinite, perfect love, and all we find around us are finite, imperfect lovers, right? And so I would say within any marriage, no spouse is being unfaithful by burying their heart in the love of the bridegroom. In fact, unless and until you start doing that, like, you will not experience the freedom to love your spouse as a gift that right. The way that God has asked you to. So that's the second thing. And the first thing you asked about was it the struggle of relating to the bridegroom, especially as a man?
Yeah. Yes.
Well, one of the ways that I've been thinking about this recently, and there's a lot of ways we can get into this, but got this beautiful image, this portrait of St. John Paul II on my wall over here in my room that a former parishioner of mine painted for me. It's a real gift, but I think it's so significant that both the message of divine mercy and the teaching of the theology of the body entered the world through the same man and through Poland, right? Essentially, that they are the message of divine mercy and the heart of the theology of the body are so intertwined that it's almost impossible to extricate them, or to think of them as distinct realities. That what does the love of Christ the bridegroom want to do? It wants to mercy me. It wants to mercy the hell out of me, quite literally, right? If hell is the state of definitive alienation and exclusion from God, then that means that the places in my heart and my life and in my story where I have yet to surrender myself to Jesus's love, where I've yet to allow his love to come in and touch, that means that I carry in my own interiority, I carry pockets of hell inside of me, right? So what does the bridegroom want? He wants to get his love all the way in, all the way down, all the way to the deepest, darkest corners, the places that we don't want him to go, right? That the most fertile places that we carry in us, the places that bear the most potential life-giving beauty, are the places of rotting, stinky stank, right?
Manure that you use to
Manure.
fertilize the garden.
That, like, when Jesus speaks about the sower who goes out to sow the seed, and some seed falls on this path, some seed falls on the soil, some seed falls among thorns, then it's as if he says, but some seed finds fertile soil, right? And just what you said, what makes soil fertile? The rottingness, right? It's the stench, it's Lazarus in the tomb, roll away the stone, give me access to the deepest places in you. And watch the gardens that I grow there. Watch the roses that I grow there, right? To borrow your imagery, well, the biblical imagery. So I think for men, when we speak about Christ as bridegroom, what we're talking about is the absurd, lavish love of divine mercy. Like, how deeply do you think his love wants to go in you? Like, do you think that the God who is infinite, unending love is merely satisfied with a casual, friendly, you sit on this couch, I sit on that chair relationship with you? No. Like, we're talking about the infinite, unending supernova of love. It's like, where did you think this was headed? How deep did you think he wanted to go? Like, he wants everything. And the spousal analogy, it's very important we maintain this is an analogy. It's the least inadequate image that we have to understand the absurd eros, the absurd love of our God. So to my brothers, it's a question of how deep do you want to let him love you? Right? Like, what we're talking about is love himself, love itself. Like, he wants every part of you. So I think the message of divine mercy and the imagery of the bridegroom are really helpful coming together, especially for men.
That's beautiful, and it makes me think of an image that we use at Hope's Garden in our teachings on the Song of Songs and Christ the Bridegroom, is to imagine that within you is this abyss of misery, like you were talking about, the mud and the hell, the pieces of hell that are in us from our fallenness, and he wants to come with his abyss of mercy and transform our abyss of misery. So it's also that question of, do you want to allow him to transform you? Do you,
Yeah.
he's the only one. If you're miserable, if you know you have misery within you, stop looking to all those mirages out there. Go to the oasis, go to the bridegroom, because he's the only one who can really transform your abyss of misery into his abyss of mercy and love.
Yeah, I love the etymology of the word mercy, right? You probably know this, of course, but misericordia, miseria, misery, cor. Heart. Like, we think that because of how we've been conditioned in this fallen world by people around us, then we expose people to our misery. When we allow people to come close to our misery, they are repelled, right? Which is why we build walls and protect ourselves and mask our misery. But the economic exchange rate between heaven and earth, between Christ and you, is you give him your misery and he gives you his heart. That divine mercy is this absurd predilection of our God that he wants to love us at our worst. Just
And
like,
by allowing, yeah,
okay.
it's just reminding me of like pages of the Cantata of Love that we use for our Song of Songs classes are like popping in my head as you're speaking. There's a beautiful passage when the bride says, "I am black but lovely, daughters of Jerusalem." Beautiful passage in the Cantata of Love from John of the Cross. And really, just to sum it up, it's that when Christ looks at our misery, at our brokenness, it only elicits compassion from him. How many times in the scriptures does it say he had pity on them? His heart was moved towards them, right? So, like you're saying, we're afraid that our misery, our brokenness is going to repel people, but he's the opposite of that. It only draws him closer to us. And that makes sense. I mean, if we think about who Christ is, that he came down, he left his throne in heaven. Another verse from the Song of Songs says that I looked down at the orchard to see what was blooming. And before I knew it, my desire hurled me onto the chariots of my people. And some of the early church fathers and saints have interpreted that as Christ looked down upon our misery in this fallen world and our suffering, it compelled him before he knew it. It hurled him down into the Blessed Mother's womb, into the bridal chamber of her womb, where humanity and divinity were wed, so that he could be one among us, so that he could give us hope and mercy and love and transform our suffering and misery. That's who the bridegroom is. Like, it's safe to open up your broken heart to him because he's not repelled. He's only going to come with his healing and his mercy.
Yeah. Mm. Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah, and it also made me think about when you were talking about married couples. I often think that what we don't understand is, you know, like you were saying, our human spouse, even the best of spouses, and at Hope's Garden, you know, we're ministering to women who have not had the best of spouses, where there's been abuse or betrayal in their marriages. But even the healthiest of marriage, no two fallen human beings can provide for one another all that we really long for and need, right?
Right.
So I think of it as that when we arrive in our marriages already loved by the bridegroom, knowing that in him all my heart's desires are fulfilled, then I can, like you said, I can freely and totally offer the gift of myself to my spouse, because I don't need to grasp from him or cling to him to get all of my desires fulfilled. I know Christ the bridegroom, and I know he's got me.
What you were just saying reminded me of something that I was struck by. I had a wedding on Saturday, and so in the wedding liturgy, before the couple, so the couple has come forward, they're standing in front of the altar, preparing to say their vows. And this is what the church invites the priest to say. I'm going to skip down to this part where it says, Christ abundantly blesses the love that binds you. So Christ blesses the love that binds you. And through his special sacrament, he enriches and strengthens those he has already consecrated by holy baptism.
Yes.
That, like, there are, like, these two individuals have already through their baptism been consecrated to the bridegroom. Like, so they are already wedded to love himself. They are already set apart for love himself. And now the Lord in his mercy is bringing them together to be an icon for each other of the one that they're already consecrated to.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Yeah. And that's the whole premise of our consecration to Christ the bridegroom. And we now have a couple's consecration in the book also, because it's really about just what the church is teaching there, that by virtue of baptism, that baptism is a nuptial sacrament. By virtue of baptism, we are espoused to Christ the bridegroom. And so right. This wedding is this marriage to one another just flows from that. And that Christ is meant to be our first love, and our marriages need to be rooted in the love of the bridegroom.
That's right.
It's right there in the marriage liturgy. Wow. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to have to ponder that some more. That's a whole nother podcast, I think.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Well, I don't want to take up too much of your time, Father, but I do want to let our listeners know that you are going to be our speaker, that we are having the first Hope's Garden fundraiser, Hope Blooms benefit at the end of May, and that you are going to speak to us about theology of the body, masculine and feminine spirituality, and complementarism. You want to tell us just a little bit?
The talk, the keynote's still kind of percolating and brewing in the crock pot of my heart right now. So the final form, I have no idea what it's going to turn into, but what I've been contemplating for some months now, and this is a good opportunity to try and crystallize some of these thoughts. But so St. Paul, speaking of weddings, you know, these couples often pick that classic ode to love that Paul has in his letter to the Corinthians, where, you know, if I have all these great gifts, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And he says, like, of all the adjectives that Paul could have used, that he could have reached for in the English language to first begin describing love, not the English language, the Greek language, of all the adjectives that he could have reached for, the first one he uses is love is patient. And then secondly, love is kind. And I've just been thinking about, on so many levels, the necessity of patient and kind love within marriages, within healing, within the spiritual life. I've been reflecting so much on Jesus's own patience towards me and his kindness towards me, that over and over and over again, I throw myself out of his arms. That's what we do. Like, that's the only way we get out of his arms, is if we wrest ourselves from his arms.
Yes.
And he's just so patient to woo me back. He's so patient and so kind in the way that he orchestrates things. And so that's what I really hope to talk about in context of the mission and ministry of Hope's Garden, the way that so many of these women have been so traumatized and brutalized by a love that is not patient, but forceful and unkind. And it's like somebody has to give credible witness to Jesus, the bridegroom, who says, no, no, my love is patient and kind. I'm in no rush to fix you. I'm in no rush to get you to a certain point. I'm just here to love you as long as it takes for you to open to me, my sister, my bride, which takes time.
Takes time.
Yeah.
He is. And he's, the bridegroom is trustworthy, patient, safe, and kind love. And that is, you know, when I mentioned back at the beginning that coming to that TOB class helped me to clarify with the Lord what the personal mission was. He had just rescued me and made me new. And I was anxious to know, okay, now what? Like, how do I share you now? Like, you have done amazing things in my life and I can't contain it. I just want to share it, but how? And I feel like that is my personal mission at Hope's Garden and just in my life, is to be that icon for the bridegroom of his patient, trustworthy, and kind love, that he loves you right where you are. Even if you are sunk deep in your pit of misery, he's there with you and he's loving you with patience and kindness and mercy.
Yeah. 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 So I'm really honored that you invited me to be the keynote at the first fundraiser. It's going to be beautiful. I'm really excited.
Well, thank you. Thank you for taking the time to be with us on May 30th for our benefit dinner and also today for our podcast. And I hope maybe we can get together again another time and keep pondering some of the thoughts.
Oh, yeah.
Up today. You gave me a lot to take to prayer. So thank you.
Good. Thank you, Laura. I appreciate it. We'll do it again.
Would you give us just a quick blessing prayer to end our episode?
Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Heavenly Father, through the heart of your son, Jesus, the bridegroom, the lover of each of us, Lord, I ask you to send forth your Holy Spirit, the person of love, into the hearts of all who are listening and watching. That Holy Spirit, you who are the Lord and giver of life, would resurrect those places in us that are dead and alienated, that we would have the courage to surrender our hearts open and naked to the trustworthy love of the bridegroom. And may Almighty God bless all of you and all those that you love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Patrick.
Thank you, Laura.
God bless you.
God bless you. Have a good day.
You too.